Who knows?
Right. Okay. So the value we're looking at in the brochure says enthusiastically servant-hearted. We're called to be servants who die to ourselves for the benefit of others. It's our longing to see this fully modelled in every aspect of life. And Father, we just want to ask you to help us. Pray that you would just send the Holy Spirit to us to guide us through this time together. We want to be like your son, really. That's the bottom line. We heard all. He became a servant, obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that's what we want to be. We want to be part of a people that understand ourselves to be servants. To give our lives, to make you famous, Lord Jesus, to bring healing to a broken world. And so we say, please help us this morning, we pray. What I want to say this morning, was everybody here Thursday night when Daniel spoke? Everybody? Yeah. If you weren't here, then this is piggybacking on that. In fact, some of what I'm going to say really is what he said on Thursday evening. It's either helpful or not, depending on your approach to these kinds of things. But I just want to suggest that if this is recording and you go through it again, you go through the next. Have it with what Daniel said on Thursday evening in your mind. It's the cracking word and very important. I also want to, I didn't know Mark was going to be here, but Mark's word yesterday about the hot stone and the fire, the perfume that gets on that. I think as a people, that's what we need to be in terms of all these values. And I'm not going to stand here and say this value is more important than all the other values, of course. But I just think in terms of what we're talking about here, in terms of our values, these need to go with us.
Yeah.
There needs to be this cloud of who we are as a people that goes not just with us, but with our people as well, with our friends, those in the church with us. And I just want to impress that upon you and upon myself. It's not just, you'll see as I go through this is not about doing, it really is about being. And I know sometimes it becomes a bit of a cliche for us, that sort of thing. But it is about being, and I loved Mark's word. It's just so helpful. The thought, you know, that as we go forward through when we go back tomorrow or whenever you're going back to wherever you're going to, that as we go back, we take this fragrance, and it's the fragrance of Jesus, of course. That's what we're talking about in all these values. It's the fragrance of Jesus. So I want to just ask you to do that. I'm going to read a fairly long passage from Mark chapter 9. You might want to follow it. And verse 30. I'm glad I've done it this way because it means it's going to be a bit easier anyway for me to be able to follow what I was intending to say if I'd had my notes here, because I'll just work through the passage. But let me just an introduction to this. So when Mark writes his gospel, the first words that he records Jesus saying in the gospel is, he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." And one of the ways to understand Mark, it's not the only way, but one of the ways to understand Mark is as Mark unpacks his gospel and the way that he's editing his material, because he is editing material, he's giving us some stuff. The way to understand it is to understand it in the context of this is what the kingdom looks like. This is what Jesus is doing. What he's doing is expressing the kingdom in demonstration through healings, casting out of demons and all that kind of stuff. What he's teaching is about the kingdom. What he's trying to get the disciples to understand is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. Or, to use Mark's picture, what it means for us to carry the fragrance of Christ with us around. The kingdom is now and not yet. It's come. It's coming, and it will come. There's going to come a day when the kingdom will be here. So there'll be a day when all the things we value will be real. When the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be any sadness, there won't be any sickness, there won't be any pain. That will be what's happening. But right now, we're demonstrating it. And what the way to understand Mark's gospel is to understand that what he's doing is unpacking this for us. So when we see Jesus healing, what's he doing? He's demonstrating this kingdom that will come in fullness. He's demonstrating it now. Now, one of the problems for the disciples is they can't get it. And they actually, they don't get it. And you'll see, particularly with this issue, we're going to look at someone, they just don't get it, and they don't get it, and they don't get it. And it goes right the way through to the end, to the point, of course, where they're still not getting it. And when Jesus is crucified, they're not, to quote Don Carson, having a party thinking, don't worry, Sunday's coming, let's have a party. They reject Jesus, they run away, they get away, they're depressed. Thomas doesn't want to believe. And these guys don't get it until Jesus comes back, Jesus is resurrected, and the Holy Spirit comes, because, of course, he is the one who changes everything and gives them understanding. So these are guys that really are not getting it, and Jesus is having to go over things again and again. And verse 30 of chapter 9, which is where our reading starts, says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. Now, if you track their story in Mark, one of the reasons they might not have wanted to ask him is because the last time someone asked him something, or actually Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus said, I'm going to go and die, Peter said, no, you're not, don't be silly, you're not dying, okay, let's just be clear about that, that's not going to happen. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. And it's reasonable to assume, I think, the reason no one said anything, because they were afraid that they were going to get the same kind of rebuke. No one really wants to be called Satan by Jesus. So, verse 33, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. John said to him, teacher, I want to suggest that John's trying to change the subject here, okay? Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, because he was not. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. But the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to end a life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to end a life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. A couple of introductory things first. One of the problems for the disciples was that they couldn't understand. What was happening here was Jesus was presenting his kingdom in a totally different way to the way that they were expecting it. So here's Jesus, he's come, he's beginning to do extraordinary things, they're beginning to see some stuff. Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the promised one who's been promised for hundreds of years. Perhaps they're thinking about Isaiah 9, the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be one who comes from the throne of David, of his kingdom, of his government and peace. There'll be no end. There's justice and righteousness. They're seeing this man do all these extraordinary things. And they think, this is the guy. This is the guy to bring in the kingdom. This is the guy who finally will remove us from under all the oppressors who have oppressed us for hundreds and hundreds of years. Obviously, the oppressor at the time were Rome. This is the one who's going to do it. And the only reference point they have is that this kingdom will come in like all the others. So here is Jesus. He's demonstrating it's the new kingdom. He's demonstrating he's God's anointed one with all these miracles that he's teaching, which is quite different to anything else. And their only reference point is if this kingdom's going to come in, it's going to come in the way that all other kingdoms come in. It's going to come in the way that the Romans came in and took over. That's the only reference point. They don't have any reference point. And so when Jesus says to Peter, listen, I'm going to die. And Peter says, you cannot die. Because that is not victory. That is not the way you bring a kingdom in. You do not die, you live. And you bring in your rule. And so when Jesus begins to talk about these things, and talking about kingdoms, that's the reference point that they have. So they understand kingdom to be about palaces and ruling. They understand that if he's going to be the king, he's going to need a Chancellor of the Exchequer. He's going to need ministers of state. He's going to need people close to him. So they have this conversation about who is the greatest. You see, their problem was they didn't understand. When we get to some of these passages of scripture that speak to us about us being servants, our problem is a 180-degree turn on that. Our problem is familiarity. How many of our people, how many of us have never heard, you know, the first will be last and the last will be first? We've heard all this stuff before. We've heard that we're going to be servant of all. We've heard that we're going to be servants or slaves, bond servants of Christ. We've heard all this stuff before. And our problem, I want to suggest to you, is that actually we have it's our familiarity with the issue that's the problem for us. And as we speak about this even now, we know it. You know, I'm sure if you got a values document, you looked at enthusiastic, servant-hearted, no one went, that's incredible. That's Steve Oliver. He is amazing. This radical new truth that we're going to be there. Listen, every church, every Christian on the planet understands this. So our problem when we come to look at what this means is actually it's a problem of familiarity. And we need just to be aware of that. I need to be aware of it. You need to be aware. If you're leading a church and we're teaching on these kinds of things, I presume some of us are going to go back and teach on these values. Our problem is not that they're radically new, but they've been around so long that we kind of think that we know it, and therefore that we're doing it. We need to understand the issue for us. Let's not talk about them. Let's not talk about our people. Let's talk about us. The issue for us is understanding that knowing is not doing. The devil knows everything that Jesus ever said. He knows it better than you and me. Perhaps he can quote the whole Bible. But he's not got any plans, any intention to do any of it at all. And when we come to this kind of stuff, this of thinking about how we're going to do church, how we're going to play our role, how we're going to run in our lane, it's not just about knowing. We want people who know. I want to be someone who knows. I want to have a great breadth of understanding of Scripture. I want to do that. But I want to be someone who does. Who walks around with this fragrance of Christ and taking it with me. Not just with words. Not just with a philosophy. But with a lifestyle that changes people. And just as we're going to get into some of those things now, I just want to urge you, we need to be people who do. These things need to shape us and to help us go forward. So I think, if my memory works, I think we're going to have seven things that I just want to bring to us. And the first one is just here. Try and find the passage now. So Jesus says, what were you discussing? They kept silent from the way they'd argued about one another who was the greatest. They obviously knew that wasn't a good thing to be doing. And then he sat down and he said, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all. Servants are not motivated by recognition. It's great to be, if you're any leadership role at all, and if you're the kind of person that is leading a team, or whether you're leading a church, it's great to say, Max, thanks for leading worship this morning. Just brilliant. It's great for us to honour people, but as servants, we're to be people who are not looking for any recognition at all. We're happy to be last. I thought Daniel's vulnerability on Thursday, just, you know, he's happy for there to be mighty worship leaders all over the place. He's not so happy to see so many mighty Bible teachers around. And in some extent, we have that for ourselves. You know, there's whatever the area, it might not be to do, it might be to do with other stuff. But we can, I'm going to speak a lot about myself. I can quickly feel like I'm being left out. I can quickly feel that I'm not kind of, whoever is the important person, man or woman around is ignoring me. And servant, and looking for some kind of recognition, someone just taking notice of the fact that I'm here. Sometimes it doesn't happen, does it? Sometimes I've been in New Frontiers for a long time. I've been on teams and I've been off teams. I've been on teams and I've been off teams, and no one even told me I was off the team. Someone else told me. and honestly, it does have an impact, really. Yeah. It does. It impacts me. Because I'm in this body. And it's a better body than John Cleveland's, but that's not much. But it's this body. All the time I'm in this body, I'm going to have to overcome those kinds of things. And servants, right at the beginning, understand that we're not being motivated by someone putting our name in the magazine, or, you know, recognising us here, or talking about us from the pulpit. Let me be vulnerable. So, as Steve's going around the room saying, that's great, thank you. Where's Fussy? There's Fussy up there. I promise you, this is what's going through my mind. When will he mention my name? Seriously. Now, I don't want him to be silly. I said to Donna, don't say anything nice about me. There are some nice things you can say about me. I don't want to be daft. But how would I have felt if you hadn't mentioned me at all? And let me tell you, he mentioned me as a friend, and I thought, anyone could be a friend. Seriously. That's the thing, that we have to, and servants, true servants, we got to be honest with ourselves. I don't want to stay here, in this place. And, you know, kind of feel like at my age, after all the times I've been sort of forgotten and ignored and all that sort of stuff, you think, surely you got over it. No, I haven't. That's probably why I'm still alive. Because maybe I'll get over it one day, and that part of my sanctification we deal with. But it's really important that we help people. Because we're not talking about doing, we're talking about being. Remember what I said? And we're not talking about asking people to fill up our kids' work rosters. We need that, don't we? And I thought it was great when Daniel said, hey, by the way, please don't be so precious about your gift, you know, don't be so specialised, you can't go and whatever, put the chairs out or something. We're not looking for a bunch of people just to slot into slot. We want people to understand they're servants. And we need to protect people sometimes because they overcommit and all that, but we want people to understand the servants. So I think the first thing about servants is they're not motivated by recognition, although sometimes I am. The second thing, I wish I had a Bible actually. Second again in verse 35 says, if anyone be first, he must be last of all, and servant of all. So, no, it's fine, it's alright. We're to be servants of all, at whatever people think about us. And so I find it really, really easy. If Steve Oliver says to me, hey, could you do us a favour, pop and get a coffee for Terry Virgo, that's it, that's a piece of cake. That is absolutely easy. Could you pop and get us a cup of coffee for that guy over there, and who is he? What is there in it for me? We need to be servants of all. And I had a great quote, actually. I'm going to do my best to remember it, but probably won't. But one of the Roman emperors wrote about Christians. He starts the quote by saying atheists. He's talking about Christians at that point. He says they serve everyone. They don't just serve their own people. They serve everyone. They care for their own people, and they care for other people as well. They care for our people. And it's a disgrace is how he puts it. We need to be people who serve all. And I find it easier to serve some people.
Yeah, that's right.
I find it easier to serve people who are nice to me. I do. I just, those are nice. It's not, it's very easy for me just to, you know, they started it, right? That's the problem. They started it. They were the ones who are not nice to me. So it's very easy. And we've gone and said we're servants. We don't choose to serve. We're not here. This is not a seminar. We're not a people who are thinking we need to get some people who choose to serve. No, we're servants. And if we've done any choice at all, it's choosing not to serve. And that's not what we're called to do in whatever the situation is. And our model is Jesus, ridiculed, rejected, despised, spat upon, abused, physically, verbally. He is our model. And so in the midst of that, we're to understand that our serving is to all, anywhere. And it's not just in the church now. But if we serve in all. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's where we need to be served. It's great to hear some of the stories of the churches who are going out and just reaching out to people. Reaching out to people that no one else wants. Some of you know Michael Eaton. Michael Eaton would always give advice when he went to a church and they'd say, yeah, we're battling to grow. He'd say, find the group of people that no one wants anything to do with. Go and serve them and you'll grow very quickly. And we need to be people who serve those who are unlovely. Sometimes we've got I wasn't talking about John Cleveland then, by the way, just in case anyone wondered. We've got a woman in our church, she works with street people. Some of us get involved at some time, and I've begun to preach at their, they have a kind of gap meeting. They call it a church, but it's not really a church. They call it a meeting on a Sunday morning, quite early in the morning, and I go there. There are some unlovely people there. They are just unlovely, but God's called us to be servants to them, to serve them. And in your context, in your community, there are going to be people like that. Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes. I can't get my head around that one. It's difficult, eh? Because if I say to Nikki, by the way, I'm off to be a servant to the prostitutes, so I'll be out till the early hours of the morning. Use some wisdom, of course. But we're to be with people like that. And some people are just not nice. And some people are against us. But we're called to be servants of all. He took a child and put him in the midst of them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. It's a continuation of that last point, really. You know, children valued in their families and loved in their families and raised. But actually in the wider society, they had no standing, they had no position. And Jesus deliberately puts this child in the midst of them to say, look, this is the kind of people that you're to be. These are the kind of people that you're to serve. People of no account whatsoever. As we come into church leadership, some of the leaders here, we can get so out of touch with people in our church who are of no account. Someone else is doing that. We can get out of touch with the kind of tasks within our community that don't have much going for it either. You know, putting the chairs out or serving the tea. I'm glad people put the chairs out, by the way. But it's not something that is now beneath me. Does that make sense? Yes. I'm glad. You know, because I think one of the ways we help people to understand this being a servant is that they do serve. They do things for people that actually no one's taking notes of. But actually, if we're not careful, and I'm addressing leaders now, is that we can stand back from these things and back from these things, and my justification will be, well, I serve the church by preaching. That's what I do. I serve the church by getting up there, I slave all week, and that's it. And actually, we can justify some kind of ungodly attitudes within us about what happens within our community and some of the activities that we do. And I think that we just have to be careful a bit. And sometimes I think it's worth finding some issue, some opportunity for us just to serve. But my life group were on. The way we do coffee on a Sunday is our life groups do coffee. That's what happens. So you have 2 weeks to go, and then the next one to do it is to go, and the next one. So that's why Amazon, my life group was on 2 weeks just a little while ago. And I was preaching both Sundays, so my excuse is it was quite difficult to get out of the main auditorium to the kitchen to help serve with the coffee. So on the second Sunday, I thought, and I was just aware I wasn't there, and they were doing all the work and all the washing up. So I came in afterwards and said, okay, they were just drying up. I said, okay, guys, I'm here. I'm happy to serve now. But you know, I didn't do it deliberately, but I just think there's sometimes when we just need to just do some ordinary things. It's not, we're not trying to display anything. It's actually about me. It's just about me doing some ordinary things that will help me to remember, this is what I'm called to do. I'm to serve in a place for people of no account, and in situations that are of no account at all. It really doesn't help in any way whatsoever. Verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." I think servants are glad when other people serve Jesus Christ well. I think John's trying to change the subject here. I think he's embarrassed. I think he's trying to kind of bring something else into the situation. But true servants of Jesus, are glad when the church up the road is growing faster than we are.
That's
the truth. We need to be glad. We planted a church 2 years ago. Wesley's here with one of his leadership couples. They've grown quickly. Half of my heart is really glad. I'm really glad. The other heart is saying, could you just slow down just a little bit? Because you might be as big as us soon. So that's what's in my heart. And let alone when Hillsong's arrive. We're a relatively small town. Hillsong's arrive. No. Why here? Why not Biggin Hill? They couldn't. But I think truth. They're everywhere.
Praise Jesus.
Hallelujah! Let alone the guys down the road who don't even preach properly. They rarely use the Bible. And they're growing. I've seen people saved. True servants are glad. That, as Paul puts it in Philippians, that whatever Christ is being preached. And I think we're going to switch our heads off. There are some things I'm very clear. I will say that is not the gospel. I'm very clear. That's not. I'm just happy to do that. But we need to be glad that other people are serving Christ well. Other people are getting recognition. We need to be happy that other people get recognition before us, in front of us. And that's what true servants do. I'm not sure what the time is, by the way.
25 minutes.
Okay. I'll try and go for another 10 minutes. Lost my place now. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone, but we'll come to that in a moment. Servants have a radical commitment to holiness. One of the questions for us to ask is why we've got so many hands and eyes and feet in the room. Jesus obviously doesn't want us to take your eyes out and cut your hands off and chop our feet off. But he's using language, strong language, to express how much he hates sin and how much we should hate sin. Servants hate sin. We hate it. It's not something we'll entertain. We had last night some encouragement again to deal with stuff. I want to encourage you, deal with stuff. So on the one hand, we've had so many ministry failures. It really is shocking. And if that's how many ministry failures we're getting, then we're getting Christian failures as well. It isn't just particular to ministers, but it is also around. We need to deal with stuff. Deal with it quickly. That's the purpose. We're supposed to read this and be shocked. You see, again, it's this problem of familiarity. We read something, we've read it so many times before that we can be overly familiar with it. What is Jesus saying here? Actually asking the question. We need to be radically committed to those. Because otherwise, being a servant will get chopped off. I read somewhere once that someone suggested this, that the devil is very happy. Young Christian, he's not going to bother you too much. It will let you go with your flaws, with all the things that are there that Jesus is still dealing with. And Jesus gives you an opportunity. He will speak to you. That's what happens, eh? Aren't you glad that when you got saved, Jesus didn't give you a whole long list of things you had to deal with? I'm really glad. I do find it a bit disconcerting, whatever it is, 40-odd years into being a Christian, that something comes up that I've never quite seen before. That kind of takes my breath away. But that's what happens, eh? Jesus comes and we're sitting in a context like this and someone will bring a word maybe, or it'll be a preach, or so, maybe a friend just say, hey, the attitude, and we just kind of let it go. And Jesus comes again and again and again. See, it's much better from the devil's point of view to take someone out when they're 60 and well known in the church, or even a leader, than it is for someone to take out a 17-year-old. So we need to be careful. We need to be radical with ourselves. Just that whole thing of accountability is going a bit of a topic, but it's not really. But I just want to encourage you. Have you got people that speak into your life? Have you got people who are prepared to actually come and say, hey, Gary, that's not good? Don't let it just be your wife or your husband, because that might be tough. But wives are good at that, by the way. Husbands, we're too nice, aren't we, mate? But we need people in our lives who will just talk to us. And we say to them, hey, look, I want people we can go to and be really honest about who we are. Just people that are not going to be shocked, they're not going to run away screaming and say, I never knew this about you. But people who are just going to hear us, understand our hearts, and help us along the way. Because we've got a radical commitment to holiness. I want to suggest this. That the measure of how much you understand this is measured by how open you are with some people. I'm not suggesting you stand up in front of the whole church and say, look, this is my life, this is all the stuff needs, but that's craziness. But I'm saying that the measure to which we understand this radical commitment to holiness, is the measure to how much we've opened our lives up to some people and said, hey, help me. We're all broken. I said to Brian the other day, I read somewhere that someone wrote, you should never trust a pastor who isn't limping. Brian is limping at the moment because he's got a bad back. But people that limp, eh? Yeah, Zakile limps as well. But we limp, eh? There's bits been chopped off me. I limp. I'm not going to limp. There's going to be one day I'm going to have a body. By the way, I hope you know this, that your resurrected body will have no hair on its head. Okay? That is the glorified body. Okay?
Is that women as well?
Women as well. I tell you what, you will fall in love with your wife all over again if you get her to cut her hair off. Okay? And by the way, if you're listening to this on the tape, I've no idea what you're making of this thing. But... Yeah, absolutely. We can see the glory. You can see the glory right there. I've got my own. Okay, one day I'm not going to limp, okay, in terms of my character. But now I do. there's some stuff, and we need to have some people around us who will help us to get through. And then just finally, well, actually, almost finally, everyone will be salted, verse 49, with fire. Salt is good, but the salt has lost its saltiness. Now we make it salty again. Listen to this. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. It's interesting how this saltiness, Jesus brings it straight back to relationship. I'm not going to say anything about this. Listen to Daniel on Thursday. We have to have excellent relationships. Servants have great relationships with people. I've been in churches where people serve. They think they're doing their duty, but their relationships are abysmal. I can picture people now. Their relationships are abysmal, but they're serving. They're doing their duty. Oh, servants have good relationships. They're at peace with one another. Listen to Daniel's sermon. And then really, really, really finally, let's go back to the beginning of our reading. I think, no, actually we didn't read it. The bit before the beginning. I think we started verse 33. Verse 30, Jesus says this. Mark writes this. They went from there, passed through Galilee. He did not anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying. I'm afraid to ask him. Servants, keep their eyes on the cross. We die to ourselves. That's what this is all about. That's why this is not about serving. It's about being servants. If we understand this, that passage from Philippians Daniel spoke about on Thursday, if we understand this, and this is who we understand ourselves to be, then everything else falls into place. People will abuse us. If you're a servant, reckon for this. Some people are going to abuse you. They're going to misuse you. So that's it. Reckon it. Some people are going to walk over you. That's it. Deal with it now. Because otherwise, when they do it, and they will do it, whether it's brothers and sisters in the church or whether it's people outside of the church, we'll get shocked. But if from the beginning we understand we're dying to ourselves, it's about the cross. It's about seeing what Jesus did and following him. If we understand that, then we will be enthusiastically servant-hearted without having the wind knocked out of our sails when people abuse us. People are going to abuse you. Some people who are very close to you, who you love dearly and they love you dearly, are sometimes, not all the time, praise God, going to misuse you. You're going to be in a situation at some point with someone somewhere who's going to ask you to do something and you're going to think, this is misuse. I'm being abused here. I listened to a sermon once which was very offensive. It was a very difficult sermon to hear. And he talked about being in a pit. And he said it was prophet in training. And then he began to talk about what he did with the guys he was discipling. I wanted to hit him for them. When I heard the stories of the kind of things, he said, one night, I'm sick. I was very sick, he said. And I woke up, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I could hardly breathe. So I phoned this guy, he's discipling this guy. I phoned him, and I sent him to the pharmacy. And you think, really? That's not a good thing to do, is it? That's another sermon, by the way, that one. But sometimes people are going to put us in situations where we're going to feel, hey, this is just abuse. But if we're servants, we understand that is part of the territory. It's their character flaw, by the way. But their character flaw will cause us feel like we're being abused. We keep our focus on the cross and we deal with the fact some people are going to walk over us and misuse us and do stuff like that. Because if we don't keep our eyes on the cross, we've missed the point of what we're called to be, not called to do. So if we're called to be servants, then we understand that's what we do. We don't take ourselves off in a hissy fit because we're not recognised, we're not treated properly. We don't take ourselves off the roster of whatever it is we're doing, because we understand we're servants. And what servants do is serve. We don't do it. Keep our eyes on the cross. We meditate, we focus, we feed on the cross. Father, we just want to thank you for your Son. We want to thank you for the cross. And Lord, we just ask you to help us, help me. Help me to be a man who truly follows Jesus, wherever that leads. To deal with all the stuff that comes my way as a servant of the Most High God and as a servant of his people. Lord, we ask you to help us. Just now, as we spend a bit of time just talking about some stuff in groups, say, please help us, Holy Spirit. We don't want this to be words on a page, Lord. We want when people come amongst us, when we travel around from the one community to another, we want to experience churches that are enthusiastically servant-hearted. And so we say, please help us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Good.
Gary, that was great.
Twenty-five to 11, so you've got coffee in 25 minutes or so. Let's just get into groups. You can get sort yourselves out in groups. We'll have to put the chairs back, I guess. That's an opportunity for some of us to express that. But let's just get into groups of 4 or 5, but not too big. And then, so the questions you're going to just talk a bit about, what are the issues around servanthood? And what obstacles to that? What are there? Just talk, and it's in your experience, not be theoretical about this. And then, but think about culture. What in your culture stops you from being understanding this whole thing about being a servant? And if you've got any other comments or questions, that's it. You've only got about 15 minutes. We'll come back. We'll have some 10 minutes of just sharing our questions, and then John can answer the questions. And then we'll go and have coffee. Bless you.